As was announced, our reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. For we are beside ourselves, it is for God. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God.
Hope you have your Bibles open there, and just put your marker there. We'll be coming back to it, and that's our starting passage too. Appreciate the good way Ronnie read our scripture for us. And let me say again, it's just great to be with you again in Beulah. Thank you for the invitation to come. I appreciate the good work going on here, and have always done that. And Charles, preaching for you, I'm glad that Alton and Dinah are now with you. That's a wonderful blessing too, though he's never with you, I think, Sunday morning maybe, but that's how they feel about me at Westview, I think. Glad that Delmer and Katrina can be out in the yard. I wish they could be inside, but they're doing the best they can do, and I'm glad they're out with us again. And glad to see all of you, and to have opportunity to be here. It's a real joy to me. Well, sometime back, I was preaching at Westview, where I regularly worship. And I preached a series of sermons on transitions that took place in the life of Saul of Tarsus when he became a Christian. A few of you were there at Westview during that time. Great changes took place in his life because he became a Christian. Well, it just happened the very next Wednesday night. What are we studying but 2 Corinthians chapter 5? And there, behold, was another transition that took place in the life of Saul of Tarsus. He stopped seeing Jesus according to the flesh and began to see him as one who was a new creation in Jesus Christ. Let's read those verses again, just verses 16 and 17. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Well, that obviously raises a question for us. What does it mean to know someone according to the flesh? When did Saul know Jesus according to the flesh? What brought about a change in him? And how did he come to see Jesus once he was converted and no longer according to the flesh? Well, to know someone according to the flesh, especially to know Jesus, is to know him as the unbelieving world knows him. And obviously, that was before Saul became a Christian. He knew Jesus according to the flesh before he became a Christian. Well, what did he think of him then? He's a fake. He's a deceiver. He's an imposter. That's how he looked on him before he became a Christian. What brought about the change? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 9. You have your place marked there in 2 Corinthians 5. Acts chapter 9, what brought about his change? Let's start with verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goat. I think it'd just be impossible for us to imagine how Saul of Tarsus felt when he heard those words, I'm Jesus. Now he knows. He's no imposter. He's no fake. I'm talking to him. He's talking to me. And when I'm persecuting all of his people, he sees me as persecuting him. Why do you persecute me? Who are you? I'm Jesus. And suddenly Saul sees I'm the chief of sinners. But if he came face to face with his sin, he came face to face with his Savior. Look at verse 6. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. He went into the city. For 3 days, he couldn't eat or drink, spent time in prayer. The Lord sent Ananias to him. Ananias didn't tell him to believe in Jesus. He didn't have to. He didn't tell him to repent. He didn't have to. But what Saul did not know, that he needed to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And according to Acts 22, verse 16, that's exactly what Saul did. He arose immediately and was baptized. His sins washed away. He's a new creation in Christ. Now he sees Jesus in a totally different way from the way he saw him when he saw him according to the flesh. So that raises the question, once he became a new creation in Christ, how did he see Jesus? That's where we want to spend most of our time this morning. But first, people still see Jesus according to the flesh. If you ask people, what do you see in Jesus? Many of them would say, well, he was a good man, a good teacher, who through his life and teaching made this a better world. That's as far as they would go. Others might say, well, he was a martyr. He was unjustly condemned and crucified. And they may even have a tear in their eye over how he was treated. That's as far as they would go. Sadly, when some people today look at Jesus, they see him as an immoral man who had an immoral relationship, and they've even chosen the person with Mary Magdalene. That's blasphemy. As far as I'm concerned. They're seeing Jesus according to the flesh. Now let's talk about who Jesus really is. How does Paul see Jesus, Saul becoming the Apostle Paul? How does he see him as a new creation in Christ? First of all, he sees him as God, who created all things. Not God the Father, but God the Son. There are three beings who make up the one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we're prepared for that as we begin reading our Bibles. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image. So here's God using a plural, let us make man in our image. So more than one makes up the one true God, and Jesus is the Son of God. He is God. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to begin with verse 13. And the interesting thing is, this may be the most concise statement in the Bible as to who Jesus is. And it's written by a man who at one time looked on Jesus as a fake, an imposter, a deceiver. Well, that's not how he looks on him now. Begin reading with verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. You may have a translation that says, in him all things are held together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That's who Jesus is, as Paul sees him as a new creation. Paul would be in full agreement with John's writing. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And then to make sure we don't misunderstand, in verse 14 of John chapter 1, John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Paul would say, amen to what John just said. Or Thomas. I believe Barry mentioned this during his class. Thomas, after examining the hands and feet of our Lord, my Lord and my God. And Paul would agree with all of that. Who is Jesus, Paul? He's God, the creator of the universe. Well, let's ask him again. Paul, how do you now see Jesus? I see him as the answer for sin. Turn to Romans chapter 3. I'm going to start with verse 24. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I often discuss this passage. If you've heard me discuss it before, please bear with me. But I want to talk about that passage. There are three words that I want to emphasize. Number one, justifier. Look at the end of verse 16. I'm sorry, at the end of verse 26. He is the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What is it to justify somebody? Is to forgive them, to count someone just who hasn't been just, to count somebody righteous who hasn't been righteous. And God is the justifier of all who have faith in Jesus. Now look at the word just. Again, verse 26, toward the end of the verse. That God might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is a God of justice. He's always just in all that he does. Well, that takes us back to the Garden of Eden. God gave man a law. He said, of all the trees of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat thereof. And then there was a penalty. In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Physical death resulted. But he's talking about spiritual death, separation from God. And you know the story. They ate. They sinned. But it was not just Adam and Eve who sinned. All have sinned. That's you and me. All have sinned. And the question is, how can God be just after giving that penalty? How can he be just and forgive man? Justify man. Don't the demands of justice have to be met? How are the demands going to be met? God, in his own awareness of justice, knew that the only one who could meet the demands of justice was his son. Only the blood of Jesus Christ could be that which would meet the demands of justice. We may not understand that, but God is infallible in his sense of justice. And so he gave his only son. He died for us that the demands of justice might be met and that he could be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I want to point out another word. Propitiation. That's in verse 25. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. The word propitiation is the New Testament word for atonement. The word atonement, except in the King James Version, in one place. The word atonement is not in our New Testament. It's propitiation. Do you remember the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament? There was the tabernacle, you remember that, later the temple. And there was the holy place, had the table of showbread, the altar of incense, and the candlestick. And then there was a veil. And then behind the veil was the most holy place. And that's where the ark was, and the mercy seat, and the cherubim overlooking the mercy seat. And God allowed them to see that as his dwelling place. How many people ever went into the presence of God? One. How often did he go there? One day in the year. That he might make atonement. First of all, the animal would be killed, and he would take the blood into the presence of God to atone for his own sins and the sins of his people. Then two animals would be taken, two goats, and by lot, one would become the scapegoat. The other would become the sin offering. The scapegoat would bear the sins of the people off into the wilderness. And that's where we get our term, scapegoat. The sin offering would be killed. And the high priest would go into the presence of God and offer the blood of that goat for the sins of the people. Then the next year, they'd have to do it again. And the next year, and the next year, and the next year. Jesus is all three. He's our scapegoat. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's our sin offering. And when he died on the cross, he shed his own blood. And then when he went to heaven, he went to heaven to offer his own blood as the propitiation, atonement for sin. That's why we have him. Paul, how do you see Jesus? I see him as the only answer for sin. And we hear Jesus saying himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. it's a whole new way. Paul, let's ask a third time. How do you see Jesus now? I see him at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. Turn to Romans 8. Starting with verse 35. I'm sorry, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, now listen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Well, Paul, if you believe that God is, that Jesus is at God's right hand making intercession for us, you must believe he was raised from the dead. What proof do you have of that? Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Start with verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 3. For I delivered to you first of all that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me, also as one born out of due season. Paul, how do you know Jesus was raised from the dead? I saw him. What we read about a few moments ago, wasn't it? I saw him. I talked to him. He talked to me. He even gave me my charge on the road to Damascus to preach to the Gentiles. I know he was raised from the dead. Then when we talk about intercession, I'll tell you what it reminds me of. You remember when Moses came down from the mountain? And the people had made this golden calf and they were worshiping that golden calf. And God said, leave me alone. I'm going to wipe these people out and I'll make of you a nation. And Moses interceded. And God heard him. God spared that nation. But Moses' intercession had to do with the existence of a nation. Christ's intercession has to do with all eternity. So 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2. My brethren, my little children, I write to you that you do not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but the sins of the whole world. What's an advocate? It's one who pleads the cause of another. That's why he's at God's right hand. He pleads our cause. Think about it. We are sinners, but Jesus died on the cross. He shed his own blood. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. He ascended to heaven. He offered his own blood there as the atonement for sin. He then sat down at God's right hand to make intercession for us so that whenever we sin and repent, genuinely repent, as children of God, and we turn and say, forgive me, there's our Lord at God's right hand, pleading our cause, making intercession for us. I tell you, folks, that's a wonderful story. And that's how Paul sees Jesus. as one who is a new creature in Christ. Let me give you a fourth thing. Paul, how do you see Jesus? I see Jesus as the judge of the living and the dead. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. God, the Lord is the judge, and we're all going to stand there before him to give an account. Well, Paul, if you believe that all of us are going to stand before the Lord in judgment, you must believe that there's going to be a resurrection of all the dead. That's true. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 20. But now, Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all should be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. If you have first fruits, that means other fruits are to come. Jesus is the first to be raised from the dead, not to die anymore, but others are to come. And that's when our Lord comes again and all the dead are raised. And in fact, I want to go to Acts chapter 24. On this occasion, Paul is on trial before Felix, and he makes an interesting statement. It goes to your study next week, Barry. Look at verse 15 of Acts 24. He says, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Who's going to be raised? Will the just be raised? Yes. Will the unjust be raised? Yes. All will be raised. And there will be one resurrection. I have hope in God that they themselves also accept that there will be a resurrection, both of the just and the unjust. There won't be two resurrections with 1,000 years in between. The just here and the... No, there's going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. All will be raised. And then we all stand before the Lord in judgment. Paul, you must dread that day. You must really dread that day. All the evil you've done, you must really dread that day. Paul says, no, I don't dread that day. I am a forgiven man. And my sins and my iniquity, God remembers no more. But if someone has never obeyed the gospel, or if someone is not living true to the Lord, he needs to dread that day. I think of those men who scourged Jesus. Can you imagine taking that whip, coming over our Lord's back? I have no idea how many times. This isn't a Jewish scourging. This is a Roman scripture. And then they put a purple robe on his back, a reed in his hand, mockery of a scepter, and a crown of thorns on his head. And they come up to him and said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they spit in his face and hit him. They're having fun. Having fun at the expense of the very one before whom one day they'll stand in judgment. Can you imagine having done that, to stand in judgment before him? Let me tell you something. It won't be any worse for them than it will be for any one of us who has never obeyed the gospel, or who, having obeyed the gospel, is not faithful and true to him whom we pledged allegiance to when we obeyed. We'll all stand before the Lord in judgment. And it all comes down, am I prepared to meet him? Paul, you once thought of Jesus according to the flesh. Impossible. Fake. Needs to be just crushed from the earth. His people need to be destroyed. Paul, you're a new creature in Christ now. What do you think? He's the Son of God. He's God. He died for our sins. Our hope is in him. He's at God's right hand making intercession for us. One day he's going to judge us. Paul, what should be our response to him? I don't have to answer that. Everybody here knows what our response should be. To give ourselves fully to him. Prepare to meet God. Let his blood cleanse you of every sin. We're going to sing, "Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" Through faith in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, you make the good confession, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And then you're buried with the Lord in baptism. And your sins are washed away in the blood of the Lamb. That's your response. Why don't you come, even now, if we stand and sing?
Have you been to Jesus?